Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. There's a lot to talk about. As I heard someone recently say, a two-year news cycle has been crammed into 2 months. As the culture war heats up, it's hard to keep up with it all. Back in the 1980s, the concept of megatrends became popular. Most of it was futuristic nonsense, but there was one prediction I did remember, that the speed of social change will increase every year. Change that used to take place over 10 years will take place in just 5 years. Change that used to take 5 years will take place in 2 years. Now, this could be due to the increase in our speed of communication, but there's certainly a moral, spiritual element here. You know, as the culture goes downhill, it begins to pick up speed. But that's not my subject for this week. This week, I would like to talk about the lies that are prevailing in the land. And so let's look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3. They bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. There's a time when a nation can be given over to lies. Now, when we read these biblical references to lies or to lying, we often think merely in terms of people being dishonest in what they say. When the Bible speaks of lies, it is actually mostly referring to false ideological beliefs, believing the lie, spreading the lie, not just telling fibs. Jeremiah was likely referring to the ideological lies that were prevailing in ancient Israel. Like in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The deception was not just telling fibs. The deception was their false doctrine and ideology. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, and for this cause God will send upon them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It's not a reference to people just telling fibs, but to people believing big ideological errors of the age. The false worldview of Satan promoted by the Antichrist. And in Revelation 22, those in hell are those who love and practice lying. Revelation 22:15, outside are dogs and sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Yes, that includes telling fibs, but mainly it's about those who believe Satan's big ideological lie. So we know that we are living in the world that is given over to falsehood. This is mankind's self-defense mechanism against God. But here is the big question in regard to our current situation. Who is of the truth and who is of the lie? Who are the good guys? Who are the bad guys? Or as the Apostle John asked the question in 1 John 2, who is a liar? On the left is the media, many politicians and the Black Lives Matter movement with the support of many citizens who are protesting. What are they protesting? Apparently, systemic entrenched racism in America, as if that is the number one problem and hence fixing that is the great solution. On the right, there is a different message, and I believe it's important to define that other message. The conservative right, the value voters, most of the evangelical world is saying racism is not the primary problem. The problem is sin, lawlessness, godlessness, and that is in everyone. And the right is saying that the solution is not protesting or looting or burning down buildings, but a return to God's law. And from a Christian perspective, the need for personal conversion. You must be born again. And the conservative right is saying that the black and white racism narrative is being blown out of proportion to stoke racism, victimization, false oppression, to distract from the real problem. Sin, criminal behavior, immorality, a lack of personal responsibility, that what's happening now is a cover for evil. So take, for example, a spokesman on the right, like Tucker Carlson on Fox News. He's a man who's extremely hated by the left because he's so articulate and rational. And in a segment about the current protests, he states that America is being torn apart by a total but completely provable lie. Quote, a provable lie used by cynical media manipulators and unscrupulous politicians who understand that racial strife, racial hatred, is their path to power, even if it destroys the country. Then, like many other conservatives, he goes on to explain with facts and figures that police in America do not target blacks more than whites out of racism. So Carson sees the problem as social ideological groups that want to cause division and chaos for political power. He sees the problem as the false ideology of BLM, Black Lives Matter, and these protests by evil troublemakers and by a very naive public. And that pretty much sums up the response coming from the ideological right. I was listening to an interview with a conservative columnist, Heather McDonald. She had an opinion piece in the Wall Street Journal, The Myth of Systemic Police Racism. And she also sees the conflict in our country as the outgrowth of a lie. The myth of bias being pushed in the universities, quote, the academy's victimology being pumped into the body politics. This is the fruit of critical race theory coming to fruition. And part of the lie is this: the only allowed explanation for racial disparities is bias, not behavior. No one is allowed to talk about behavior or personal responsibility. All of the problems are caused by white privilege and prejudice. Now, from a biblical perspective, why are the secularists and the ungodly people going for that excuse or reason? Well, because intellectuals and social leaders are godless materialists, and they do not believe in moral guilt or sin. The worst thing you can say to these secular intellectuals is that there is sin or someone's a sinner, except those who hold to the concept of sin and personal responsibility. They then become the problem. So our generation is in rebellion against God's anthropology. Also, people want to be placated as victims. This is just one of the deeds of the flesh. They want to feel like they're oppressed by God's values, by Western Christian values. And the only argument they have to refute traditional Christian social values is to call it racism, prejudice, inequity. And this is the game that's being played. And the majority of the public, even many churchgoers, are naive to this game that's being played. This is really not a black or white thing. This is a Christian versus non-Christian thing. This is a secular satanic worldview versus God's worldview. Because many black Christian leaders are also pushing back against the Black Lives Matter narrative. Men like Walter Williams, Shelby Steele, Larry Elders. Elders recently said the biggest enemies of blacks is the white liberals. Candace Owens, she posted a fantastic video piece on Facebook entitled, Confession, I do not support George Floyd and I refuse to see him as a martyr, but I hope his family receives justice. And in that piece, she explains the problem within the black community of turning criminals into heroes. And she exposes this false narrative on the left that police are persecuting the black community of racism. So after seeing her Facebook post, the organization GoFundMe suspended her GoFundMe page she started for an Alabama cafe owner. GoFundMe claimed that she was spreading falsehood. So in this issue, the left is saying that the right is falsehood, and the right is saying that the left is falsehood. How is our country leaning? Well, almost all of the social leaders are literally bowing down to the narrative of the left, lest they be accused of racism. Nancy Pelosi and many Democrat congressmen took a knee and wore African scarves to be in solidarity with BLM. And of course, this is silly. This is patronizing. There was even this African woman on YouTube who put out a video telling these white liberals to stop treating black people like children. Stop with the virtue signaling. Someone sent me this article from the liberal religious group Sojourners, how white liberals perpetuate relational violence. Quote, white people need to stop taking all the oxygen out of the spaces with the need to be seen as good or as doing the right thing. Well, this article is actually written from a leftist critical theory perspective, and it goes on to say that white people are hopelessly racist and there's nothing they can do about it despite all of their efforts to make amends. So not only is patronizing a false narrative wrong, but it will not appease those who are pushing the false narrative, because this false narrative is really not about having people repent of the racism. It's about maintaining a false narrative to use as a club upon others and to use as an excuse for sin. Here's a good example of what's happening in our culture in regard to the current lie. There is this YouTuber who goes by the name of Smooth Sanchez. He is going around claiming to be part of the BLM movement and asking white people to take a knee in front of him and to apologize for their white privilege, and one white person after another immediately gets on his knees. Here's a parent who posts a picture of her little girl holding a sign indicting her for her white privilege. Now, the reason for this guilt and patronage is a whole nother story, which will have to be for another program. But what's really disturbing is that many professing evangelicals, not understanding fully the BLM movement and its ideology, out of sympathy, are jumping on the bandwagon and taking a knee in solidarity with BLM, bowing down, apologizing, praying, asking for forgiveness in front of black people. Article in the Washington Post, faith leaders joined the protest. For once, it was pastors and faith leaders holding the bullhorns. As riots turned into rallies for reflection and repentance, hundreds of evangelicals in D.C. Led a long march across the Anacostia River, stopping periodically to pray. Here's an article, North Carolina police officers and white citizens wash feet and beg forgiveness from black pastors. Here's another video of churchgoers getting down on their knees before blacks. Now, that would be a good thing if a particular white person did something racist against a particular black person. But these Christians are being deceived by the lie that your identity is the color of your skin. So anything a white person does, all white people are responsible for. The insanity here is that the color of your skin is your crime. And that is racism. Where the Irish are responsible for what the Germans do, and the Swedes are responsible for what the Italians do, all because they all have less pigment in their skin. How much pigment in your skin is considered making you one group, morally guilty for one another? And at the very least, this is a violation of Deuteronomy chapter 24 and Ezekiel chapter 18, where sons shall not pay the price for the sins of the fathers. Deuteronomy 24:16, fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sins. Ezekiel 18:20, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if you want to play this game, this racist game, all black people are going to have to take their knee and ask white people for forgiveness for looting and burning down American cities. Because by any biblical standard, doing evil is never justified under any circumstances. And black people in America have to go back to Africa and apologize to other black people for black-on-black slavery that happened with their ancestors. Africa would actually be a much better place if it weren't for all the centuries of black-on-black slavery. The truth is that in the 19th century, 95% of white people did not own slaves. And the vast majority of white people in the 20th century had nothing to do with Jim Crow laws. In fact, it was many white people who worked to put an end to these evils being done by a godless segment of society who were promoting slavery. This was being done by godless, non-Christian people. It had nothing to do with the color of their skin. But many well-meaning Christians are being duped by this white privilege BLM narrative because it sounds like the Christian doctrine of guilt and confession and atonement, and they do not realize it's a lie being promoted by an anti-Christian, anti-God movement. Those who don't know the scripture fall for the game, thinking they're responding with Christian humility. It's kind of like Proverbs 28:10. Those who lead the upright astray in an evil way, or in the New Testament, those who cause divisions, who are not servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're servants of their own appetites, their own lusts, their own social desires, their own ego needs. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Well, Christians who don't know the word of God can be the unsuspecting. Literally in the Greek, the innocent, the naive, the simple-minded. Maybe we need to be more like this Georgia state trooper who said he only kneels to God. Or like Daniel's three friends who said, let it be known that we're not going to bow down to your golden image, the Babylonian system. But again, notice the conflict here. We're in a war for truth. Leftist evangelicals believe that these conservative evangelicals are out of touch with the moral imperative of our day, that these conservatives must be a bunch of racists because they're not joining in the BLM movement. The conservative evangelicals respond back by saying, no, we're fighting against the lie, this false gospel. We are defending the gospel solution of Jesus Christ, something that these leftist evangelicals have abandoned for the social justice warrior gospel. So there are two sides in conflict. Always remember that our time on earth is a battle between the truth and the lie. And the lie can be very deceptive because it often looks like justice and compassion, but that's just the nature of ideological lies. They please our flesh, our sinful nature, so we can easily think that they're true. We like to see ourselves as righteous. We like to see ourselves as victims. We like to see ourselves as deserving more. So people will naturally gravitate toward an ideology of ungratefulness and bitterness and jealousy, all the while justifying it as being justice. So here's the issue before us, and here's the case we have to present those we are called to go into all the world to disciple. That there's the truth versus the lie. The lie says that it's the truth, and the truth is the lie. And the truth says it's the truth, and the lie claiming to be the truth is the lie. That's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Evil is being called good, and good is being called evil. Both sides are claiming to be true. Both sides are making arguments. God's kingdom is claiming to be true. Satan's kingdom is also claiming to be true. Will the real truth please stand up? And I hope we realize that this truth war is a major theme in the New Testament. That we're in a war for truth and that all the conflicts in the world are about the truth versus the lie. Romans chapter 1, verse 25, the world exchanged the truth of God for a lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10, people did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Jesus said in John 18, 37, for this I have been born and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Ephesians chapter 1, the gospel is called the message of truth. So I challenge you to look up the more than 150 references in the New Testament to truth and see from Scripture that we are in a battle for truth and a battle against the lies. And really, this is a situation we have to explain to people even before we address the specific social, political, moral lies of this world. Now, it would take me the next 6 hours to expose all of the lies of the current false narrative behind these current protests and riots. But let me just point to one red flag where Satan is showing his cards. Go to the What We Believe page on the main Black Lives Matter website. Black Lives Matter was started by three leftist women, two of whom were lesbians. The movement is about eliminating Western Christian values and about using past racism against blacks as a springboard off of which to claim Christian morality is oppressive. Their goal is, quote, to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folk, especially black trans women. We foster a queer-affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intentions of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, meaning the tight grip of Christian morality. Other positions on the BLM belief page come right out of the Communist Manifesto calling for the dismantling of the family. Quote, we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure required by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another. Well, that is the critical race theory that teaches private property rights in the Bible, in the Christian world, in our Constitution, is a made-up construct by white people to oppress people of color. Therefore, we must turn America into a communist country. And that's alleged to be the way African tribes operate it. And this is their justification to sell communism. Well, is this true? Is the remnant of Christian truth in our society a lie? Or are the classic Christian economic, social, and moral values the truth? Well, that's the battle. And my challenge to you is this. The more you study the Holy Scripture, the more you will see that the whole BLM movement and this current narrative and all of these protests have their core in a false narrative, a lie. Oh, there is some truth mixed in to sell a lie. But it's really all about the lie. The vast majority of our social leaders and many Americans are caught up in the grips of this lie, and they love this lie. And here is my closing point, an observation. What we are seeing happening in our country right now is a foreshadowing of what is to come in the apocalypse. When the whole world goes after the ideological lie of the Antichrist, of which many elements are already current in the false narrative today. Speaking of the coming apocalypse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. In the apocalypse, the people of this world will be taken in by a deception. They will embrace the lie of Satan. Now, it is not that the people in the apocalypse are more intrinsically evil than people today. No, God is simply going to remove his restraint off of unsaved people to show what they've been all along. One of the purposes of the coming apocalypse is for God to lift his restraint to show what is really in the heart of man. And that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. And once God's restraint is lifted, the world will immediately be drawn into the lie of Satan and the Antichrist. The world will immediately be drawn into the victim mentality, into scapegoating, into judgmentalism, into self-righteousness and strife and division and thankfulness and ingratitude and jealousy and bitterness and lawlessness. All of those attitudes that undergird the political ideology of the left, which were also the attitudes driving Satan in his primal rebellion against God. entitlement, ingratitude, calling God's ways oppressive. And what we should expect this to look like in the future is that the masses, social leaders, are completely fascinated and enthralled with the agenda of the Antichrist. This movement to eliminate Christian morals and social values and bring in this new world order. And if you try to speak against this movement, you will be in the minority. You'll be persecuted. Revelation chapter 6, the souls of those who will be slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they maintained. God's people will be vilified. They will be painted as the source of all of the world's problems, and God's people will need to be silenced and eliminated. And we're seeing this foreshadowed in our own day. We're seeing athletes and reporters fired for not being woke enough in support of all of the BLM ideology. A New York Times op-ed said last week that you should stop talking to your relatives until they support BLM financially or by joining in the protests. And this will happen in the apocalypse. Neighbor will turn against neighbor, children against parents, and you'll lose your job if you're not woke enough to support the Antichrist. And today, many large companies are jumping on the bandwagon, and if you're not fully supportive of the current narrative, you're going to be fired. If you go to buy something at Amazon today, you will be greeted with this sign: Black Lives Matter. Amazon stands in solidarity with the black community. So we're getting a small taste of what it's like when society is given over to a movement, a false narrative. And I guess that someday soon, we will go to the Amazon website and it will say we are in solidarity with some globalist world leader and his movement, and woe to you if you oppose. Now, I'm not saying we're entering into the apocalypse right now. We're certainly just getting a taste of what is to come. What happens when a lie prevails in a society? But what we're seeing is that it's like a blindness, a possession, a darkness, a cloud that overtakes the minds of people. Call it a fever. Not a physical fever, but a moral, spiritual fever, just like gold fever in the 1850s, or the infatuation with Hitler and National Socialism in 1930s Germany, or the Reign of Terror that took place in France in 1793, or the Communist Bolsheviks in Russia in 1917. They're all prototypes of the coming Antichrist fever. Now, I'm not just referring to man's generic propensity to sin. I'm referring to a pervasive mood, almost like a fog that comes over the minds of people, a demonic possession. Now, Satan's involved in this, but I really don't want to call it a demonic possession because I don't want us to think this is all Satan's doing. This is the evil atmosphere that can come right from man as soon as God removes his restraint. Now, this concept of a certain blindness, a certain evil spirit or mood coming upon the masses is biblical. In the text on the apocalypse, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul points out that the Antichrist fever in the apocalypse will be precipitated by God sending upon the world a deluding influence. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. Notice some of the elements here. There is deception, a deluding influence, a believing of what is false, the lie. And the reason for these people being deluded is because they previously did not love the truth. They didn't want God's salvation. They didn't believe the truth, and so the vacuum was filled with a lie. And God allows this deception. Not so these people can defeat God and his truth, but so that they would be judged by deconstructing and blowing up their own world. But it's this phrase, deluding influence, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, that I want us to focus on. It is translated strong delusion in the King James Version and in the ESV, a powerful delusion in the NIV. In the Greek, it's just two words, energia, a working, and plane, a wandering out of the right way, or an error. Literally, a working of error, which in the Greek referred to having false opinions or being deluded, being deceived. Maybe it's just a way of describing being wrong. So there will come in the future an active energy or power of wrong thinking. Now, the interesting part of this text is the statement that it is God himself that sends this working of error, this strong delusion. We don't tend to think of God as inspiring or promoting evil. That's James chapter 1. Let no man say when he's tempted of God, for God doesn't tempt any man with evil. But in Scripture, we see a distinction between the active work of God and the passive work of God. In that God allows the Antichrist to come to power, it can be said that God indirectly sends upon the world the Antichrist. And in that God removes his restraints, it can be said that he indirectly sends upon people permission to do evil. So for the world to be given over to a satanic ideology, God does not have to strike people with evil. All he has to do is remove his active work of keeping people in check, and then all hell will break loose on earth. Once God removes from the unsaved all that they have on loan from God, the unsaved lose their common sense, they become dupes for the Antichrist and every self-destructive ideology. God judges people by letting them have their own way and their own intrinsic ignorance. And that's the point being made in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God allows evil people to believe what is false so that they would be judged by their own actions. Now, God could simply send a lightning bolt or premature death to these people, but instead he lets them self-destruct. Maybe so that it would be demonstrated that God in his omnipotence doesn't judge them. They judge themselves. They can't point their finger at God and say, you know, we would have had this wonderful utopia, but you stopped us. No, God simply leaves them alone and they sabotage their own lives. They fall into perversions and great sorrows. They destroy their wealth and their resources. They mutilate their own bodies. They fight and destroy all the good institutions God has set up for them. They destroy the good people of the world, all because they did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. They found pleasure in the victim mentality, in scapegoating, in judgmentalism, in self-righteousness, in strife and divisiveness and ingratitude, jealousy, bitterness. They loved those sinful feelings. They considered them virtues. But now in conclusion, the comfort given to God's people in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is that God has his hand in all this. He is letting this happen. This is not a mistake. The world is not outside of God's control. Everything is happening according to the plan. And that's how we need to see everything that is happening in the news. We should not be frightened or anxious, but be thankful that God's plan is unfolding, his plan to save some and judge others. One last thing, what are we to do? I get this question quite often. Let me say something that you probably won't hear from many pastors. Honestly, there is really not a whole lot we can do about this current situation, besides what we're already doing in our Christian service. Now, of course, we ought to share the truth wherever we can. You know, we ought to share the gospel and truth on social media. We could all be a little bit more politically active and we can assemble more and pray more to encourage one another. But it's really not up to us to stop this insanity. We don't have the power. we don't have the numbers. We are at the point where we have to trust God and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, just like the Israelites had to do when they were standing at the Red Sea. Or just as God delivered Gideon and the Israelites from the Midians. Isaiah 26, 20. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close the door behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The Lord will protect and the Lord will judge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Our part is to overcome evil with good. We are to keep our peace. We are to keep our joy. And we're to continue to be faithful to the ministry God has called us to. Thank you for including God and country as just one part of your discipleship in the Word. Keep the faith. And may Jesus Christ reign.